the hope that as we study our lesson today, no one will feel left out. We are studying a very interesting topic, maybe not a popular topic. You heard the scripture that was read from Matthew 19:23-24, where Jesus says, "A rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now I want to ask you a question. How much money does somebody have to make or have in order to be rich? Anybody got a suggestion as to what makes rich? We're talking about financial or economic wealth, material wealth. What does somebody have to be rich? That's right. Compared to what the rest of the world has, everyone sitting in here is rich. And you know what Jesus said? It's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said it's going to be hard for each and every one of us to get to heaven because of our wealth. When Brother Enloe was here a couple weeks ago, he spoke about the salaries that they paid to some of the people who worked in the schools and so forth. You remember how much he said they got a month? $50 a month. Now, how many of you could imagine living on $50 a month? How many of you could imagine buying enough food to eat for the month with $50 a month? Now, obviously, some of the costs of things determine that to some degree, and $50 a month might not be quite as bad over there as it sounds like it is here because some of the foods that they can buy is cheaper, but I guarantee you they're not eating steak, and they're not having lots of fresh vegetables or even frozen or even canned vegetables. You know, they're probably eating beans and rice, dry beans and dry rice most of the time, and occasionally get a chance to have something that's a little nicer. That's the way most of the world lives most of the time. We are a nation of abundance. But even within our culture, of course, then we compare ourselves, always we look to the people who make more than we do. They're rich. They've got so much, and I've got so little. If you will, if you've got a piece of paper, and you don't have to, but if you will, write the numbers 1 through 10 on that piece of paper. Maybe you got on the back of it or something there. And next to each one of these numbers 1 through 10, now just put a check mark or an X when I mention something that you have. Okay? Now some of these things will be material things, but some of them are not necessarily material, but they're things that we think of as things that we have. See, our lesson this morning is mine. That's the way we think about things. So, by number one, how many, if you have life, put an X by that one. And if you don't put an X by that one, we'll have a funeral for you later. Okay? Number two then, family. If you've got some family, put an X by that. If you've got at least one friend, put an X by number three. If you've got some source of income, even if it's just a disability check, some of these kids even have income, their parents give them an allowance. I've seen some of these kids run around with more money than $50 a month. Yeah, some of them get $50 a week. But put an X by number four if you've got some income. If you have food and water, I don't mean with you in your purse or whatever, but if you have access to food and water, put an X by number five. If you have shelter, it's been cold the last few nights, want shelter. If you have shelter, put an X by number six. If you have clothing, and I see that all of you do, put an X by number seven. I'm glad to see that all of you do. Put that X by number seven. If you have transportation, put an X by number eight. And there you say, "Well, I don't have a car." Well, you know, in our county, there's a phone number you can call and let them pick you up and take you somewhere. You've got transportation. Whoever you are, you mark that down. If you've got air to breathe, we'll put it X by number 9. And if you've got a soul, put it X by number 10. And that's another one. You've got one. If you answered yes to number 1, then you answer yes to number 10. You may have sold it, but you've still got it right now. But most of us, if not all of us, can put an X by every one of those 10 things. These are all things that we have. Now go back through that list and put an X by every one of those things that's yours. Put an X by it if it's yours. See, it's not. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as though thou hast not received it?" You see what Paul's saying? He says, everything you've got has been given to you. In other words, none of it's yours. Not even your life. That was given to you by your parents and God. Not your income. Oh, I know you may work a job. That doesn't make that income yours. Somebody gave you that job. Or even, you say, well, I'm self-employed. I run my own business. Then you're even more dependent on other people for money than the other fellow that's got a job. So you've got to get your money from several different people. If they don't give it to you, guess what? You don't have an income. What about the air we breathe? Even as polluted as it may be in some of the bigger cities, it's still a blessing to have that air. And I'd rather breathe polluted air than not have any air at all to breathe. I mean, you know, that's the thing. They say, well, you know, you keep breathing that air, you're going to die of cancer in 30 years. Well, what's going to happen if you quit breathing that air? You're going to die in about 30 minutes. Less than 30 minutes, really. But, you know, at that point, it would be impossible for them to resuscitate you at all. But do you think about that? And our soul given to us by God. All of these things were given to us, but they're not ours. So we're going to look today at three attitudes that we can have toward our possession. You see, we do possess these things. In other words, we have them, but they're not ours. So let's look at some attitudes that people have. First, let's examine the attitude, what mine is mine. And this is the attitude that says, I deserve it. I worked for it. I earned it. It's mine. Well, let's look at a couple of people who had this attitude. The rich fool in Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 through 21. Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. You see, this is a man just like all of us. He was rich already. We're all already rich. If we make $100 a month, and so they say, I don't have any money. My husband works, or my dad works, but I don't have any money. But you're wealthy because of that. Your husband, your father, your wife, you know, whoever's bringing in income into that family and providing, and you've got food, shelter, and clothing, you're ahead of a lot of the folks in the world. But this rich man, it wasn't that he was rich that was the problem. But it was his attitude that was the problem. And that attitude is the reason that Jesus said it was hard for the rich man to enter heaven. Notice what he said. This field brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruit. Do you ever have that problem? I didn't get enough room in my closet for all my clothes. The refrigerator's full. I don't have room to put any of this stuff that I've got. You ever had that problem? All my drawers in my dresser, they're running over. I need a bigger dresser. I need one with more drawers to put stuff in. I need a bigger closet. I need more space. My living room's too small. I can't fit all my furniture in it. And these are the kinds of problems. I've got to have I need a garage to put my cars in. These are the kinds of problems that we, a lot of times in America, run into. What kind of problem is that? You have so much that you don't have room for it. But here's what he said. I don't have any room to bestow my fruit. And he said, this is what I will do. I will pull down my bars and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which God has provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And that last verse is the key to why it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not because they're rich. Abraham was rich. Abraham's wealth would put us to shame. If you compare what he has with what we have, he was rich. But the attitude is what gets us into trouble. Because when you're rich, you have a tendency to want to lay up for yourself and not be rich toward God. And that's the attitude this man had. Notice how many times through this passage he uses the word my. My fruit, my barn, my fruit and my good, my soul. He thought everything was his. And because he thought it was his, he thought he could do with it as he pleased. But that just makes sense. Well, if it's mine, I can do what I want to do with it. And that's the basis for a lot of our laws, isn't it? It's my house. It's my land. I can build what I want to build on my land. I can do what I want to do in my house. In the privacy of my home, you don't have any say so over what I do. And all of these kinds of things. And that may work well for a legal system in a nation, but it doesn't work religiously for our relationship with God. Certainly, the right of possession and the rights of property, there has to be some laws regarding how these things are treated. And even in the Old Testament, when God made the law, there were laws regarding that. If you took something that was somebody else's, there was punishment for that. But still, the idea being that it was God's altogether. But we have this idea sometimes, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. I earned it, I deserve it. I worked for it. Nobody gave it to me. I got it on my own. No, you didn't. And that's what this rich man said to himself. But what about the rich young ruler? Matthew 19, 16 through 22, the verses just before the passage that was read for the scripture reading that indicate how hard it is for a rich man to enter heaven. Here he is, he comes, he says, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life? Well, at least he wanted to have the right thing. He wanted eternal life. That's a good thing to want. And Jesus tells him to keep the commandments. He said, well, which ones? So Jesus reads off a list of commandments. And he says, I've done all those things since I was just a child. What else? What am I missing? And then Jesus hit him with the 10-ton hammer. If you want to be perfect, you go and sell what you have and give to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. And the Bible says that this young man, when he heard that, he went away sorrowful, sad. He may have even been crying because he had great possessions. It wasn't how many possessions he had. It didn't say because he had a lot of possessions. It said he had great possessions. See, that was his problem. He thought they were great. They're just possessions. There's nothing great about them. Possessions will not make you happy. They will not bring friendship or love. Possessions are just that, they're possessions. But this rich young man, he thought that his possessions were so great that he gave up a chance to follow Jesus. He went away. He went away sad. Because he knew that those possessions were more important to him than getting that eternal life. If that was going to be the standard, if that's what he had to do to get the eternal life, it just wasn't worth it to him. What about us? Are our possessions so great in our mind that we're unwilling to give them up? Secondly, let's examine the attitude, perhaps even worse than the first, what's yours is mine. This is I deserve it, and I want it. In fact, I need it, and I'll get it, no matter what's up. This is attitude of Ahab and Jezebel. First Kings 21, 1 through 19, a fellow by the name of Naboth had a vineyard. It was right next to the king's palace. Now notice, the king has a palace, Naboth has a vineyard. Now, which one don't be jealous of this story? Yeah. You imagine going to work in your vineyard every day, working, 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 looking up at this huge palace. Which one would you think would be the one who's jealous and envious in this story? You'd think it'd be the fellow that had to work in his vineyard while he looked next door to see this huge palace complex. And I can only imagine what this palace might have looked like, but you'd think that'd be the one that'd be jealous, but no, it was the other way around. The one who's sitting there in his palace with too much time on his hands and not enough work to do, apparently, he's looking down at the vineyard and, well, I wish I could have that vineyard. Now, I guarantee you, Ahab had some other vineyards somewhere. He was the king. Now, if he wanted vineyards, he probably had vineyards. But it wasn't that he just wanted vineyards. He wanted that vineyard. And so he went to Naboth and said, give it to me. I'll pay you for it. And Naboth said, no, this is the inheritance that God gave through my fathers to me. It's my inheritance. It's what my fathers gave me. I can't give it away to you. I can't even sell it to you. Now some people might say, well, see, Naboth had a bad attitude. He should have sold it because it wasn't his name. He should have just given it to the king. The king had plenty. The king had enough. The king didn't need any more. But the king wanted more. And he thought he needed more. And so he's sad then because Naboth won't sell that thing. And so he's laying around on his bed, and he won't eat, and he's all lethargic, and so his wife Jezebel comes to him and says, what's the problem? He said, oh, Naboth won't sell me a vineyard. You're the king of the country, you're crying because some fellow won't sell you a little piece of land. And so Jezebel says, don't worry about it, I'm going to take care of this. You're going to get that. If you want it, you can have it. See, this is why people in positions of power a lot of times are spoiled rotten, because they get whatever they want. So she gets some people and she sets Naboth up in essence. Has some people falsely accuse him and say that he blasphemed against God, and so then they take him out and stone him. And he dies, and then Jezebel goes back and says, okay, go possess that vineyard that you wanted, and Naboth is dead now. Nothing to worry about now. It's all yours. And so Ahab did just that. He went took possession of that vineyard. God, of course, wasn't happy with that. He sent Elijah, and he said, Elijah, you tell him this. In the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, the dogs are going to lick your blood. Because you took something that belonged to you. You see, when God has given someone a certain blessing to possess, to take care of, we don't have any right to go and take it from them, no matter what, no matter who we are, even if we're the king. David, Bathsheba, a similar situation. David had more wives than he needed already, but he wasn't happy with that. He wanted Uriah's wife. And Uriah only had one. How many he was supposed to have? He had what he needed. He didn't have any extra. But David came and took his wife and then killed him. What's yours is mine. I want it. I'm going to get it. What about the greedy brother? In Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 15, this one's probably going to hit a little closer to home to us, okay? Because I never could kill somebody and take something away from them. Like, that's just horrible. Ahab did that. What David did with that. I'd never think of doing something like that. Listen to this story, though, and see if it doesn't get a little closer to home. I bet some people you know have done this, even if you haven't. And you might have thought about it yourself if you haven't done it. Luke 12 and verses 13 through 55, people are following Jesus, and one of them said, Master, speak to my brother so he'll divide the inheritance with me. You see, the father apparently had died and left the inheritance to one son and not the other. That sounds familiar? Happens all the time, doesn't it? Somebody gets the inheritance and somebody else doesn't get it. Usually because that other person was out of favor with the person who was giving the inheritance. And so he said, you know, Master, you tell him. You tell him he should split that with me. I'm sure he heard Jesus talk about how good it was to help the poor and to give and to not be selfish and that thing. So he probably thought, I'll get Jesus to tell him this. Speak to my brother so he'll divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus answers him and says, man who made me a judge or a divider over you. But then Jesus says something even more interesting in verse 15. He turns to the whole crowd then and he says, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. It doesn't matter how many things you possess or how many things another person possesses. That's not what makes a difference in God's eyes. He said, you beware of covetousness. This guy came to Jesus to get Jesus to get on his side. You know what Jesus did? Jesus turned it on him. He said, wait, you're the one with the problem. The inheritance was given to your brother. Here you are. You're covetous. You're envious. You're coveting the things that belong to your brother. But how many times in our country did that exact same thing happen? Somebody dies, they leave their inheritance in their will to so-and-so, and somebody else who didn't get any decides to take it to court. Covetousness. And it's running rampant in our society. Jesus says that's the wrong attitude. See, this greedy brother wasn't satisfied with what he had himself. He wanted what his brother had. And I guarantee you, even though he says, get him to divide it with me, he didn't want his brother just to split it 50-50 with him. He really wanted it all. Isn't that the same thing that we do in our country when we sue over everything in the world? We sue a company because they've got too much. They're too rich. They've got too much money. So I'm going to sue them and get some of that money. Well, they have that money because they've been blessed with it. In many cases, sometimes because they got it in illegal ways. But most of the time, it's because they produce a product or they provide a service of some sort. And people pay for that. Well, instead of wanting to sue them and take their money away, we ought to be industrious and provide a service or produce a product for people to buy. You need to go about it the right way. Getting those fucking residents, I'm going to sue them and get their money. This attitude, I want what's yours. It's a deep-rooted, ill attitude of the materialist. When we're concerned with materialism, when we're concerned with things and possessions, and we're obsessed with who's got the newest car, and who's got the latest clothing, and who's got the latest television set, or DVD player, or video game, or whatever it might be, who's got the most expensive designer dress, or and of course the media, plays this up, they get these big fashion shows. The Hollywood stars are going out, no, this one's got such and such a dress, and this one's got such and such a dress. And most of the things I've ever seen them wear, I'm glad my wife doesn't have any of them. I think they're idiots. But it's popular. And because it's popular, everybody wants one, and everybody just gotta have that latest thing. You see the infomercials on TV. You've gotta have this new thing. If you don't have it, your life's just gonna be miserable. Lived without it my whole life up to this point. Why is my life so suddenly be miserable when I don't have it? And yet that's the way they sell this junk. Think about how many things you have in the house that you bought thinking, boy, I gotta have one of these. And yet that are sitting on a shelf somewhere or in a closet somewhere and you never even used it once. Or maybe right when you first got it, you used it once, and then you've never used it again since then. Think about how many things like that there are in the house where you live. I imagine if you started actually going around and looking in the shelves and, started parking these things, you'd be bunches of them. Because we get sold on this idea that you've got to have this thing. Jesus tries to point us in a different direction. He tries to help us understand, you don't need things. Your life does not consist of a number of things that you have. How many possessions you have. It doesn't matter. And I don't think we get it. And I imagine even after this lesson, most of us still won't get it. We'll go right back tomorrow or the next day. We'll go to Walmart and buy a bunch more things. What did Paul say? Having food, shelter, and raiment, let us therewith be content. How many of us could be content for one day, with nothing except for food, shelter, and clothes? Having no TV, no radio, no telephone, no electricity. See, sometimes we count that electricity in with the shelter. Well, that's part of my shelter. No. For 5,000 and some odd years, they didn't have electricity. It's new. Now, most of us have had it all our lives, but that way, when Paul said food, shelter, and clothing, he wasn't talking about electricity. What about running water in your house? Oh, water, yes, but you know where they had to go out to the stream or down to the well to get their water. How many of us, for one day, I challenge you, try it, just one day, nothing but food, shelter, and clothing, I bet you can't do it! I know, about the only way I'd be able to do it is if I slept through that whole day. You know, I'd have to sleep through the whole day and not do it, because the very first thing we're going to do when we get up is go turn on the light. See, we don't think about how richly we really are blessed, because we're just used to it being that way. It's always been that way. Oh, we've always had a car to drive. We've always had, you know, clothes to wear that are nicer than just something to cover up. We've always had whatever food we wanted to. And I say always. I know that's not true, that not everybody has always had that. But I mean, this is just what we've become accustomed to now. We've always had electricity. We've always had running water. We've always had... And again, you know, I know that some of you... I remember having an outdoor toilet. We had to go out and we didn't have running water in the house. I know. But in recent times, even if it, you know, I know in the last year, we used to these things. Just look how people reacted after Hurricane Katrina came through, and then without power, what? Look how this, what are we going to do? What do I have to do? How are we going to live? Now, most of those folks, some of those folks down on the coast, of course, their house is even gone. So they didn't even have shelter. But a little further from the coast, they still had shelter. They could get food and water. But it was because they didn't have all the rest of the things they needed. They didn't think they could survive. But then we have the final attitude. Let's examine the attitude, what's mine and yours. And this goes twofold. One is what's mine and yours in reference to us understanding that from God. That God has given us, as we talk about the class this morning, every good and every perfect gift comes from God, the Father of love. So we look to him and we know that whatever I have, whatever's mine, in my possession, is really yours. And I'm going to use it accordingly. And because of that, I'm not going to be selfish with it. And I'm not going to be covetous of what God's given to somebody else. And so my attitude is going to be, I'm blessed with it, but maybe you need it, so I'll share it with you. Now, notice I said, you need it. Just because you want it doesn't necessarily mean I have to give you whatever you want. Again, that causes somebody to be spoiled. But if somebody needs it, you'd be willing to share. Or even to give it. You know, this is the way God's attitude toward us is. The Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all have this attitude toward us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you think he didn't want his Son? Do you think he didn't need his Son? But he knew we needed Jesus more. We need him more. And so he gave. And what about Jesus? John 6:51, Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus came, Jesus' life. And the Holy Spirit also. God, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit sheds the love of God. And there's more than that, certainly, that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have given to us. When the Holy Spirit came and gave the miraculous gift, given the Word, Jesus came, He said, my peace I give unto you. Boy, now that's a peace worth having. Much better than a ceasefire. Now, if we could get a ceasefire in Iraq, well, that'd be great. But the peace that Jesus had, that He gave us, oh, how much better. What about all the gifts that the Father has given? So, this is the attitude that God has. What mine is yours. The early church had the same attitude. Acts 2:44 and 45 says, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And then chapter 4, verses 34 through 37, says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and they brought the prices of the things that were sold, weighed them down as possible to be, and distribution was made unto every man according to his hand. Now, here in this country, you know, as we covered already, most of us have our needs provided. We don't have to worry about the need. But that may not always be the case in other places. One of the ways that we can help the church in other places is by providing for them, for those who do not have. What's your attitude about possession? Are you a what's mine is mine? Or do you have the attitude, yours is mine, I'll take it if I want it? Or do we have the godly attitude, what's mine is yours? Which attitude do we have? If you have the wrong attitude about possession, then chances are you'll have the wrong attitude about your soul. Because you'll view it as one of your possessions that you can do with as you please, instead of being God. God will come to claim that soul at some point, whether it be when you die or whether it be in judgment. He will make His claim, and that soul at that point is going to have to be sent wherever He tells it to go, based on how you live your life. You're here and you have the wrong attitude about possessions. Even if you call yourself a Christian, but you are selfish and covetous. And the difficult thing is sometimes covetousness is hidden and it's hard for other people to see it, but it's in your heart. God, that covetousness, the Bible says, is like idolatry. In other words, it's worshiping something other than God. You can't get to heaven worshiping something other than God. We talked in class this morning about, you know, we don't have to be perfect, and you know, sometimes we get this idea of the works, and that we have to do work. But this is what you can. It is not possible to get to heaven if you don't worship God. If you put something else before Him, forget it. I don't care if it's a house, a car, a designer clothing set. I don't care if it's your children, your parents. What did Jesus say? He that loves father or mother or son or daughter or brother, even his own life, more than me, is worthy of me. But what if you're not a Christian? If you're not a Christian, you're here this morning. Matthew 17:5, God said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. We need to listen to Jesus. And when we listen to Jesus, we're going to hear Him talking about His death and burial and His resurrection. He talked about it in the future tense, and then after it happened, He talked about it some more, and He told the apostles to go and teach it. After hearing about that, we've got to believe, Mark 16 and 14, He upbraided the apostles because of their unbelief. They believed not those who had seen Him. Now, there are many today who look back at the gospel accounts of those people who saw Jesus after His resurrection, and they don't believe it. Then we've got to be willing to repent. Jesus said, go and learn what it means. I'll have mercy, not sacrifice. For I've come to call, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we've got to be willing to confess. Maybe we're just too afraid. Some were. the Jews, at one point in John 9:22, had agreed that if any man didn't confess that Jesus was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Maybe you'll be put out of some of your friendships and relationships and organizations that you're part of. Or maybe you would have to leave them voluntarily if you were to confess Jesus. Then we must submit to baptism. Luke 7:29-30. All the people that heard him, that means hearing of John, they justified God by being baptized. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized. Mark 16:16, Jesus says he that believeth in his baptized shall be saved. You reject the counsel of God, or accept it and submit to it. But then we've got to live faithfully. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 talks about how difficult, in fact, impossible it is for someone who has tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repent. You've got to keep living faithful. If you're here this morning, you haven't each responded to the invitation we ask.